As you continue standing to your feet, why don't you take your Bibles out and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah all come before the wisdom literature of Psalm and Proverbs. And so we invite you to turn to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah's book. And let us read together. Let us read and study what the Lord has for us out of this text. So, Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. And there in the first verse of the fourth chapter, you will find these words written. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify God's people. I want you to pray with me on the title of this sermon today. The people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Let us pray together. Father, may these words not return void, but may they accomplish that which you have intended. I pray, dear God, that somebody's mind might be illuminated, someone's heart might be encouraged, and someone's soul might be convicted. Draw someone nigh unto thee, O God. I pray that they would submit their lives, submit their wills unto yours, stop seeking their desires, and seek the will, your will for their lives. So anointing, fall fresh in this place. Holy Ghost, have your way. Guide us into all truth. You who came to lead us and guide us and comfort us, do for us, O God, what you have purposed for our lives. And we will be careful to give you glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' sweet name. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen and amen. God bless you and God keep you is indeed my prayer. Ushers, you may be seated. I want to continue in our sermon series about our church becoming more purposeful, more intentional, more deliberate, and more purposeful. Those who are visiting with us, perhaps for the first time, we have embarked upon a six-month Bible study, church-wide Bible study, complemented by a sermon series, as the Lord so leads, that is based on Pastor Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And so those of you who have been following along with us in this book, it has been my prayer that you have gleaned already pearls of wisdom that would challenge us as individual members of a church that is trying to become more intentional, deliberate, and purposeful. But even more so, that it challenges us as a church to consider how we can continue to be about our Father's business. And so today is another iteration in this evolving sermon series that is, again, undergirding, complementing, accentuating our weekly Bible study series. It is my prayer that someone, all of you, would come to a Bible study that we have five, six during our week. One on Monday, one Tuesday for our men, Wednesday for our women, Thursday noon for our seniors, Thursday evening, Friday evening. That one of these six Bible studies would allow you a chance to plug in and continue the conversation and participate in the dialogue around how you as individuals can live a more purpose-driven life, as Pastor Warren would also say, I believe, but that a church full of members who are more purposeful about their lives would also be a church full of people who contribute to a church becoming more purposeful, intentional, and deliberate as well. So today I am led to talk about Nehemiah. And as we get into the lesson text and exegete the scriptures, again, it is my prayer that you keep your Bibles open and walk with through the scriptures with me. Again, I say this is not the gospel according to Pastor Rick Warren, but I do like his book, and I do believe it is a good tool to use to drill down into conversations around what it means for us to become more purposeful in a purpose-driven church. And so I'm going to remind us of some of the lessons that we have been learning to date and that which we have taken out of these chapters 5 and 6, which have been the last two chapters, the chapters we are up to reading now. So this week in the study, I invite you to have read through chapter 6 and come prepared to talk about that as we continue our dialogue in Bible study. But in chapter 5, Pastor Rick Warren says on page 93-94, or in chapter 4, excuse me, he says, if you want your church to become more purpose-driven, you will have to lead it through four critical phases. And he defines those four critical phases as, one, defining your purpose, the phase in which we as a body of Christ define our purposes. Two, in which we communicate and continue to communicate and reinforce those purposes. And three, that we organize our activities, our ministries, our events around our purposes. And then four, that we apply them to our lives in the church and outside of the church. Pastor Warren goes on to say, Jesus founded the church. He says he died for the church as well as was resurrected for the church and is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. He says, Jesus founded the church and he's already established the purposes of the universal church. And so the universal church does not change. Jesus is the progenitor of the universal church, and our manifestations of the local church ought to reflect the divine purpose of the universal church. But I like what he says, that these purposes are non-negotiable. We don't renegotiate what the purpose of the church is. Jesus gave us the purpose of the church. And he says it isn't our job to create the purposes of the church, but to discover them. And I like to plug into this point. There is eisegesis and there's exegesis. There is reading into the text what we wanted to say, and there's extracting out of the text, exegete, excavate, discover what God has put in the text for the purpose of benefiting and edifying the body of Christ. It is our duty to discover what God has given us as the purpose of the church. Our duty is to understand the purposes Christ has for the church and to implement them. And then he gets into chapter 5, in which he says, once you have defined the purposes of your church, you must continually, this is chapter 6, excuse me, continually clarify and communicate them, that we must never allow ourselves to become complacent about the purposes of the church, but continually to communicate, regurgitate, communicate, reflect, communicate, and make sure that we're all on the same accord about the purpose of the church. He says, if you fail to do so, if you fail to communicate your statement of purpose to your members, you may as well not have one. and a good admonition, good exhortation. Because what good is it on the front of the bulletin if we never look at it? What good is it around the church and banners if we never really recite it and practice it? And so he says, this is the foremost responsibility of leadership. I as pastor, we as deacons, deaconess, clergy, trustees, trusteeaes, we the leaders, so-called leaders of the church, it is our responsibility to communicate the purpose, not to create it, to lead in a process of discovery, but to ever keep it present before the people that we never forget where we're trying to get to. And so I like the reminder to leadership, right? Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision, make it plain that they may run. So the leader's job is to write it, but the people's job is to run with it. Come on, somebody. The pastor's job is to lead us in discovery, a process of self-discovery, communal discovery, corporate discovery. But it is the job of the people to run and to implement the vision. Amen. And so he says, it is important to personalize then the vision, the purpose, so that the people don't think it's Pastor Armstrong's purpose, or the people don't think it's just the leadership's purpose, but it becomes intimate. It becomes personal. And he says that we must show that it is both a privilege and a responsibility to be a member of God's church. Amen? The privilege is what we get, but the responsibility is what we give. And that we must come not just getting, but also understanding what it means to give, to build the branch of Zion, the church, the house of God. And today's text reflects on that purpose and that responsibility. And I like this because it goes then into the text in which Nehemiah says in verse number 6 of chapter 4, we built the wall. That was the purpose. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. If we are going to be successful in achieving the mission and the purpose that God has placed upon this house, the people here must have a mind to work. If we're going to overcome obstacles that the enemy is throwing in our way, the people, you and I, must have a mind to work. If we're going to overcome the challenges and the travails of this life and achieve the divine destiny that God has ordained for this branch of Zion, the people must have a mind to work. We got to wake up in the morning understanding that our mind must be laid on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before us, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as we, the people of God, we cannot live as defeated people. We cannot live as outcasts. We cannot live as marginalized, peripheralized. We got to wake up in the morning and understand we've got victory in the name of Jesus. The people have to have a mind to work. A mind to overcome that which the enemy, because I am convinced, beloved, that the closer you get to God, the more the obstacles the enemy is going to throw in your way. The higher your praise gets, the deeper your challenges are going to come. The higher your prayer life, the deeper your prayer life becomes, the more the enemy is going to try to thwart your plan, the plan that God has for your life. And so, beloved of God, my challenge to us today is, what does it mean for the people, you and I, to have a mind to work? And so these three words then I share with you as frames of today's sermon, right? Understand the confusion that is going to come your way. Not if it comes, but when it comes. Understand the confusion that the enemy is going to try to create in your life. And understanding the confusion that he tries to create, understand, I want you to draw back and consider what the Lord has already told you, that you are more than a conqueror. Consider that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are
are spiritual and mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Consider that he did not bring you this far by faith to leave you now. Consider that you can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives you the strength. Consider that greater is the God that is within you than the enemy that is around you. Consider. And as you consider, go forth with confidence that God is a way maker and a burden bearer and a heavy load sharer and a mountain mover and a bridge builder. Come on, somebody, have confidence that the Lord is going to keep you when you cannot keep yourself. And ultimately have confidence that you have all, the enemy has already been destroyed, that you have been guaranteed the victory. And I need you to walk with your eyes looking up to the hills for which cometh all of your help, for your help comes from the Lord. And so the confusion, let's consider the confusion that comes your way, not if it comes, but when it comes. Understand who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the administration of King Artaxerxes. He was a Persian king that operated just after the reign of Esther, or right around the time of Esther. Some say that Esther was actually the stepmama, the stepmother of King Artaxerxes. Remember Esther the Jew, who shouldn't have been the queen, but because of God's ordained purpose for her life, God placed her where he wanted her to be, and she became the wife of the king of Persia, come on somebody, and became the stepmother of the king of Artaxerxes, and was still influencing the people of God, the Jews, as they were going back home to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Understand, there are three ways of exportation back, just as there were three ways of importation out of Jerusalem to Babylon. There were three ways of exportation back to Jerusalem to rebuild the fallen temple. And that's what the people of God were called to do. They were called to come out of Babylon to rebuild God's house. The book of Haggai is dedicated to this conversation. For how can you build your houses and the house of God lays in ruins? You must work on building the house of God. Put God first and everything else will fall into place. Ezra went back first. Haggai and others followed him. And now word gets back to Nehemiah, who was not a priest, not a religious leader, but one might say he was a mid-level bureaucrat in the king's court, or a high-level bureaucrat in the king's court. He was a cupbearer. You know what a cupbearer is, right? They tasted the water to make sure the water wasn't poison for the king. So that the king depended on the cupbearer. And the cupbearer held a high place of regard in the king's court. Because anyone who wanted to poison the king had to come through the cupbearer. Or if the cupbearer was going to be, or if the king was going to be poisoned, the cupbearer would be poisoned first. Y'all not getting the message, are you? So one would ask, one would conclude that Nehemiah was a respected member of the king's court. He was a commissioner in the governor's administration. He was an undersecretary in the president's administration. He held power. He held sway. He had influence. One might say in modern 21st century terms, Nehemiah had his six figures and his home in the birds. He was living all right. Nehemiah did not have to do what we're about to read or understand that he did, which was for the sake of his people. He gave up his position of power, privilege, and prestige and said, God did not bring me this far for me to sit down on my backside, but God has blessed me that I might be a blessing to God's people. And I need somebody here to understand that. You did not get the job you have. You are not living where you're living. You don't have the degrees that you have to sit down on your backside and just get all the blessings for yourself. God has blessed you to be a blessing to God's people. So word gets back to Nehemiah that the wall that was the first wave of rebuilding, you can't build the temple if you don't secure the wall. You can't deal with the interior if you don't secure the perimeter. Right, those of you who are in military terminology. And so the reality is the wall had to be rebuilt. If the project, understand the purpose now. This is a very clear purpose. Rebuild God's temple. Rebuild God's wall. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And Nehemiah gets word that people in back home have not completed the project. And he petitions the king. Give me leave to go back home. Give me a letter. Because I'm a Jew and I'm going back amongst my people, some of whom don't want to receive me. But they'll listen to you. That's how power works in oppressed societies. And so the reality is he gets a letter and he takes it back with him to ensure that his purpose would be fulfilled, endorsed by the king. So now we find him getting back to Jerusalem, and there's confusion in the land. Listen what the text says in verse number 1. But it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Remember now, Sanballat is a Jew. He is a Jew of the northern tribal reality of Samaria. He is saying to his kinfolk now, will they fortify themselves? He's poking fun at them. He's mocking them. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it, the wall, the temple in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of the rubbish stones that are burned? Remember now, Sanballat is a Jew of Samarian descent. Your biblical exegetical skills ought to be flipping right now. Because where else have you heard the word Samaria? Samaria and Samaritan. Yes, the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman at the well who says to Jesus, I shouldn't be here talking to you. I am not worthy of being in your presence. Because you are a Jew of the southern tribes. I am a Jewish woman of the northern tribes. I am a Samaritan woman. I am not worthy to be in your presence. In point of fact, the southern Jews considered the northern Jews to have diluted the teachings of the Torah. And so therefore they really weren't Jews. So there's some intra-ethnic conflict going on here between the Jews of the north and the Jews of the south. Where else have you heard an account of the word Samaritan? Well, there was a man who was going his way to Jericho and he was beaten up by thieves and robbers. And the Bible says that there are two who came who should have helped him. But the one who didn't help, should not have helped him, helped him. Come on, somebody. That lets me know that my blessings may come from some of the most unlikeliest of sources. God can use my enemies to be a blessing to me. God can use my detractors to be a blessing to me. God can use my naysayers to be a blessing to me. God can use your discouragers to be a blessing to you. Never fret what God will do. The very one who wasn't supposed to help him, the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, was the one that turns around and blesses the Jewish man. And so therefore, this Jew, Sanballat, causes confusion for Nehemiah, a fellow Jew. Everybody that looks like you isn't always for you. Everybody that's of your same kinfolk isn't always for you. In point of fact, those closest to you can be the one that hurt you most. Those who know your back stuff can be the one that hurt you most. Those who know your obstacles and what you've come from can be the one that hurt you most. They know how to get you go. They know how to go there at you. They know how to get down to where your stuff is. But understand the devil is a liar. Understand that just because they know where you used to be, that's not where you are now. Understand that what the devil may have done in your past isn't what God is doing right now. Understand that the Lord is able. Sanballat causes confusion, and he's not by himself. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 3, now Tobiah, the Ammonite, he wasn't a Jew. He was a non-Jew, but he was with Sanballat. See, folk will, bed buddy, politics make strange bed buddies. Bed buddies, bed fellows, bed girlfriends, whatever you want to call them. What is interesting at the text, when you look in the text, you will note that Israel was surrounded by enemies, much like it is today. Sanballat represented the Samaritans in the north. Tobiah represented the Ammonites in the east. The Arabs, as it says in verse number 7, were the folk who were down south. And the last group that is here, the Ashdodites, are the folk in the west. And so the interesting thing is that Nehemiah, when he was going to fulfill his divine purpose, was surrounded by folk who meant him no good. Now, if that doesn't minister to somebody today, I don't know what is. Because as you try to fulfill the divine purpose that God has placed upon your life, understand, you're not just going to have enemies from the north, but you're going to be surrounded by detractors. You're going to be surrounded by naysayers. You're going to be surrounded by discouragers. You're going to be surrounded by haters. Folk are not going to want to see you be elevated. Folk are not going to want to see you be promoted. Folk are not going to want to see your good come to pass. But you need to stand on the Lord, that when your enemies are surrounding you, that God will be a shield all about you. He's my shield and buckler. He'll fight my battles. He'll take care of my enemies. Come on, somebody. Has anybody ever been surrounded by enemies, but the Lord has delivered you? Has anybody ever been thwarted by naysayers, but God elevated you? Has anybody ever been kicked to the curb, but God promoted you? Yeah, somebody. There was confusion all throughout the land. The Bible says in verse number 4, how did Nehemiah handle the confusion, handle the naysayers, handle the haters? The Bible says in verse number 4, instead of talking to Sanballat and Tobiah, Nehemiah talked to God. They ought to minister to somebody today. Instead of getting into a combat with your enemies, you ought to get into a conversation with God. Instead of backbiting your enemies, you ought to get into a prayer circle with God. Instead of trying to get back at your haters and your naysayers, you ought to fall on your knees and get a prayer through. Come on, somebody. The Bible says that Nehemiah turned his face towards heaven and said, "Hear, O God, for we are despised." We, the Jews who are trying to rebuild your temple, are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, have provoked you to anger. Because when they talk about your people, they talk about you. Come on, somebody. When your naysayers try to knock you down, they're trying to knock God down. That's why you don't have any word with them. Talk to God all about them. Verse number 6 said, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together, and its height for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to understand who they were and whose they were. See, when you know who you are, you don't have to stoop down to other folks' level. When you know who God is, you don't have to stoop down to your naysayers' level. When you know that the Lord has done it yesterday, or he did it yesterday, he did it last year, then all you've got to do is keep your eyes looking up to the hills, from whence cometh your help. All you have to do is focus on getting a prayer up and getting a praise through. All you have to do is focus on the Word of God. And when you focus on the Word of God, I'm a believer that God will inhabit the praises of his people. I need somebody to praise their way through a storm. I need somebody to praise their way through a detraction. I need somebody to praise their way through naysayers. I need somebody to praise their way through haters. I need somebody to praise their way.
Nehemiah didn't talk to Sanballat yet. He talked to God first. And when you put God first, he'll always fight your battles.
Nehemiah goes on to say in verse number 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. That's what happens when the devil tries to get busy. He creates confusion in your house. He creates confusion in your body. He creates confusion in your ministry. He creates confusion in your church. He creates confusion in your mind. God cannot operate with this confusion going on. That's why God is a God of decency. That's why God is a God of orderliness. God doesn't like confusion. God will take care of confusion. God cannot deal with confusers. God don't want confusing leaders, confusing members, confusing ushers, confusing deacons, confusing choir members. God wants decency and order. So when you consider in the midst of confusion how God is to move and what God is to do, it brings you then to the second point of consideration. Nehemiah, after he prayed, says to the people in verse number 19, then I said, listen to what 19, look at 19 in your Bibles, because I didn't write all of it, but I don't want you to miss this. Then I said to the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people. See, if I was to put it in 21st vernacular, I would say, then I said to the deacons, to the deaconess, to the trustees, to the trusteeaes, to the finance ministry, you know, the rulers, the noble folk. I would say to the six-figure making folk, to the fur-wearing people, to the Mercedes and Saab driving folk, to the BMW driving folk, to the rulers, that you've got to be in solidarity with the people, and the people have to be in solidarity with the leaders. To achieve the purpose that God has ordained for our lives. He says the work is great in verse number 19. The work is great, and we are separated from one another on the wall. But wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, I want you to rally to where we are. Every time you hear the sound of the trumpet blow, I need you to know that somebody's standing in the need of prayer. Every time you hear the trumpet blow, you've got a brother or sister who's out there by themselves. Every time you hear the trumpet blow, I want you to get back on your post. Every time you hear the trumpet blow, I want you to get back on your gate. Every time you hear the trumpet blow, I want you to get up off your knees and start working. Every time you hear the trumpet blow, I want you to get together and hold up the bloodstained banner. Every time on a Sunday morning when the trumpet blows, that's when invocation happens. That's when all the saints of God are gathered together at home, and we'll tell the story of how we made it over. When the trumpet sounds, it is a rally cry that we need to get together. Now Nehemiah was literally talking about when the trumpet sounds, that means this part is under attack, and we need you to come bring in the reinforcements. And I like what Nehemiah says in verse number 21. He says, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And 22 says, and at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant be a guard by night and a working party by day. Listen to what Nehemiah is saying. He says, I know we're spiritual, but I need some folk who can stand guard and protect while the work is going on. I need some folk who will stand on the gate and hold the spears while some other folk are building the bricks and laying the stone and building the wall. I need half of y'all to be protectors by day and others of you all to be prayer warriors by night. I need the other half of you, when you get back on your
stand guard, because Sanballat and Tobiah are still going to attack. Come on, somebody. I need somebody who's going to be able to protect the people while the work is going on. And I need you today to know that while we are trying to build the purpose of God here at the Shiloh Baptist Church, I need some of y'all to stand on the fence and be prayer warriors while others of us are protecting or building the kingdom. But you gonna get your turn, because when nighttime comes, those of us who are building the bricks, we gonna become the prayer warriors while you get on the wall and build the bricks. All of us gotta be in this thing together. But I need some of y'all who know how to get a prayer through. I need some of y'all who know how to get a praise up. I need some of y'all who know how to dig into the word of God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. I need some spiritual power. I need some Holy Ghost power. I need some mountain moving power. And when the praises go up, the blessings come down. Sanballat and Tobiah are still like crabs in the barrel, working to keep the work from going forth. But I'm here to declare that the Lord's purpose will be done. I'm here to declare that the devil is a liar. I'm here to declare that the enemy is defeated. I'm here to declare that I've got victory in the name of Jesus. I'm here to declare that no weapon formed against you and against you and against you shall prosper. I'm here to declare that I can do all things through Jesus Christ that gives me strength. I'm here to declare that I'm going into the enemy's camp and taking back what the devil took from me. I'm here to declare. Do I got any warriors today? Come on, somebody. Do I got any praisers today? Do I got any prayer warriors today? I'm here to declare. But I love how the text ends. Look at the verse, and I'm going to go back to verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, our God will fight our battle. Our God will fight for us. It reminds me that I can only do so much, Deacon Smith, before I gotta turn it over into the hands of Almighty God. I don't care how good looking you may be. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how much education you've got. I don't care how much money you make. There are some battles you can't fight. The Lord's got to fight the battle. And I'm so glad today that all I've got to do is stand on the fence, hold up the bloodstained banner, and the Lord will fight my battles. The Lord will open that door. The Lord will build that bridge. Come on, somebody. How many of you know that God will fight your battles? He's a way maker and a burden bearer. He's a mountain mover and a heavy load sharer. He'll fight. He'll fight. He'll fight your battle. You're here today, not because of you, but because the Lord fought your battle. He fought your cancer. He fought your unemployment. He's fighting your foreclosure. The Lord will fight. Fight your battle. Whatever your battle is, don't get weary in well-doing. That don't mean you don't do anything. David said, I would have given up had I not considered the Lord in the land of the living. He says, wait, be of good courage, wait on the Lord. And I don't know about you, matter, while I'm waiting, I know the Lord is fighting. While I'm praying, I know the Lord is fighting. While I'm praising, I know the Lord is fighting. He may not come when I want him to, but he's an on-time God. Come on, somebody. Isn't the Lord on time? He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. So I stopped by to tell someone at Shiloh simply what the Word of God says, that our purpose is to fulfill that which God has called us to. And while we're doing it, confusion will come. In point of fact, that lets me know I'm on the right track sometimes. Because the devil ain't going to give up without a fight. And so if you're not doing anything for the Lord, he may not do anything to you. But the more you do for God, I believe the more the devil is going to cause confusion around you. But while confusion is going on, consider this thing. God will fight for us. And I'm so glad today that I'm a living witness that the Lord has, the Lord is, and the Lord will continue to fight my battles. In the name of Jesus. Do I have a witness? Do I have a witness? In the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Amen, amen again. Amen. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, I need you to go out and help me extend the invitation.